In Genesis chapter 3, we're reading one verse to begin this evening. I want to speak for a few moments tonight on Adam and Eve, lump them together. We actually see the importance of Adam and Eve all through the Scripture. We actually learn some things about the nature of God's love and purpose. We also learn about sin, the gospel, marriage, the church, and even death. Notice one verse as we come here this evening, and we're looking this evening at our first parents. He says here in verse 20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight for your blessings to be upon the reading of thy word. We pray, Lord, for thy presence to be with us. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us and lead us as we look at the first creation of humanity here in the book of Genesis. Lord, we pray tonight that not only we'll just consider the verses and consider the truth here, but also, Lord, help us to find application from this text, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We'll read this verse again in just a moment, and then we're going to turn to chapter 1. We're going to spend a little bit of time, most of our time, in Genesis. Both Adam and Eve are mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Eve, of course, is mentioned here in this chapter, also in chapter 2. She's mentioned again in Corinthians and Timothy. Adam is mentioned by name, I believe, about 30 times in the Scripture. Now, I'm going to give you just a few verses. If we have time, we'll turn to a few of these. But we find that in Mark 10 and verse 6, that Jesus confirms the creation of Adam and Eve, their special and unique creation. We also find in Luke chapter 3 and verse 38 that Jesus' human lineage goes back to Adam. We find that in Matthew 19 verses 4 through 6, the doctrine of marriage is connected with them. The Lord Jesus, when he spoke of marriage, he goes right back to the beginning in the book of Genesis. Also in 1 Corinthians 11 verses 8 through 12, the doctrine of family order and also church order there is connected with the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve. In Ephesians 5, verse 30 and 32, the doctrine of the church is connected also with the marriage of Adam and Eve. 1 Timothy 2, verse 13 and 14, we find that the origin of sin is connected with Eve. Then in Romans 5, verses 12 through 14, the origin of death is connected with Adam. And those are, again, we may turn and read just a few of those. Now, as we come here to this passage, let me read this verse again. And I picked this verse basically because we have both by name in the same verse. And we'll come back and read in this chapter a little bit later on. But he says in verse 20, he says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." Now we're turning to chapter 1, and I want to come to chapter 1, and we'll probably begin reading around verse 26. Again, we're looking at our first parents this evening. This has nothing to do with mythology, as many people think. They were real people. They were the first human beings that God had created. And we find that we all people upon the planet have one common ancestor, and that is we go back to Adam and, of course, Eve as well. And that's why the Bible says in Acts chapter 17 that there is one blood. There is one race. You hear people talk about races today and the color of skins. There is one race. And you've heard me say this many times. I deal with this a lot in the missions because of the mixture of people there. And I deal with it a lot because I've seen, not often, but I've seen attitudes where that there are those who think they're better than others. As a matter of fact, in the 20th century, It became probably the most bloodiest of all centuries because, again, of rejecting the truth of God, the creation, that God has created all men. And we find that, and again, if you reject that, then you have your thoughts and beliefs rooted in evolution. And when we think about Nazi Germany, of course, we talk about Germany. There's many others, Mao and Stalin. We could go through a list of people. But when we talk about Nazi Germany, basically, the belief system to exterminate people is rooted in Darwinism. There's no way to get around that. You can't believe truly in the God of the Bible and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and exalt one, as they call it, race. I believe there's one race, and that's the human race, but to exalt one race over the other. And the same is true with slavery. Slavery is rooted in the supremacy of one person over the other. You know, we've dealt with that quite a bit last year and the year before, and dealing with just, I love the passage in Timothy, men stealers are listed in the same category of those who will go end up in hell. In the Old Testament, we find that someone that would steal someone or sell someone, it was worthy of capital punishment. So it's important when we come here and consider the creation of Adam and Eve and accept that, and then we see this principle all through the Scripture. Now, I just have three simple things we're going to look at this evening. We're going to look at, first of all, their creation or their beginning, and we're going to look at the fall and then the restoration. Now, I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. And notice here as we come to this passage. Verse 26, and I know you're familiar with these. He says here in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And of course he continues talking about his creation, and then in verse 31, and God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning was the sixth day. So when we come here, we see the creation of Adam and Eve. And they're not mentioned here by name. We find in chapter 2 and chapter 3 they're mentioned by name. They're uniquely created in God's image, and they're separated from all other creation. We find that there's a huge gap, and I'm not talking about the gap theory that people teach out of Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2, but there's a huge gap between man and beast. And there's a special difference between them. And even there's a difference between man and the angelic beings, which is created a little higher order, and then man and the animal creation, which is created a little bit lower. When we look at Adam and Eve, they alone, not the angels nor any of the animal creation, they alone bear the image of God. And I'll give you two other verses if you want to write it down. James 3:9 and 1 Corinthians 11:7. Again, those verses confirm that we're created in the image of God. And what is interesting is that, especially in James 3, is the reason not to curse man or take a man's life, because he's created after the similitude of God. So to acknowledge this is to acknowledge, now think about this, when we acknowledge creation of all things, we're acknowledging the Creator. When we acknowledge that Adam and Eve were the first people that God ever created, is that we're acknowledging that we are accountable to God because we're descendants of God. So we see here their creation. Notice this again. He says in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. This is God likeness created in the image of God spiritually and morally. And again, we see that in verse 27, let me read this verse. And he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. So when we look at this, we see that we have a God likeness, and I'm not saying as in the Pentecostal circles, we're little gods, but we have a God likeness created in the similitude of God. And man only, again, he's the only creature that has the capacity of eternal life. He has the capacity of eternal life. He has the capacity of moral discernment. The animal creation does not have that. He has the capacity of fellowship and communion with his God. That is not true with the animal creation. He has the capacity of speech and worship and self-conscience and things of that nature. We could go on with a list of synonyms. And so we see here again, we're created in God's image by accepting that and accepting that God is the creator of all things. And he created our first parents, then we are accepting the fact, we're acknowledging the fact that we are accountable to a holy and righteous God. I believe that's one of the reasons many want to embrace evolution, Darwinism, or some other types of religion, because if they can get loosed from the Creator, then they're not accountable to anyone except themselves. Now, turn with me to chapter 2. And notice with me, let me read one verse, and then we're going to come back and begin reading in verse 1. Verse 7, first of all, verse 7, I want you to notice that Adam, he was created here, and he's a living soul. He's immortal. He has a never-dying soul. And notice, as we read in verse 7, then we're going to back up and again read some of the other verses. He says here in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we see here clearly that man is immortal. He has a never-dying soul. Now come back and let's read from verse 1. Verse 1. Now there are those that believe that Genesis 1 and 2 don't connect in the sense that, especially if someone believes in the gap theory, there's millions of years and God created everything and then it was thrown into a chaotic condition and then came back with the recreation. But what we find in chapter 2 is just more specific details of the account of chapter 1. So there's not any contradictions or differences between them. So beginning in verse 1, he says here, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. He talks about the generations of the heavens. That simply means the bringing forth of them. Now let's come back to our passage in verse 7. He says in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, so we see here, again, confirming what is in chapter 1. And coming down to verse 8 and 9, I'm not going to read all of the verses, but notice verse 8 and 9. He says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we'll talk about that tree of knowledge of good and evil in just a few moments. He mentions four rivers here. that flowed out from the Garden of Eden. In verse 15, we see Adam's commission. And it says here in verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." That is to, I guess, to cultivate it and to watch over it, guard it, and protect it. If you have any kind of land or garden, you would understand the terminology. Now let's come down to verse 18. I'm skipping verse 16, 17, because we're going to come back to that in just a few moments, dealing with the tree of knowledge and evil. Now he says, beginning in verse 18, and what we're looking at is just Adam's calling, and their calling Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. And we begin reading in verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And of course we find him naming, in verse 19, naming all the animals, verse 20, but God said in verse 20 that he was going to give him a helpmeet. Verse 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed." So we see here the joining together of Adam and Eve. Again, this is a picture also of the church in Ephesians chapter 5. It sets the stage for what marriage is. We see this one flesh bond. And again, this is used in Ephesians 5. If you want the exact verses, verse 30 through 33. And it's used again in reference to marriage, but it's also used in reference to, he refers to this as a great mystery to Christ and his church, which is his bride. So again, as we work our way through the book of Genesis, and here's the thing, they will always be things that you may not understand. It's true with me. But the overall picture is quite clear. I mean, you can read any other book, and there'll be things in it that you won't clearly understand, but you get the overall picture. There are details that it takes a lot of time and a lot of study to understand. And not only that, as you come back to chapter 1, you find that in chapter 1, and also it's going to be in chapter 7 and chapter 8, I believe, and also Leviticus 11, you find several times, at least 10 times, if not more, you find the phrase, "after their kind." And we've written on that and preached on it. Let me give you an example. Come back with me, and I'm just going to cut into the text because there's at least 6 or 7. There may be more of this. But notice as we come back to verse 24. I'm in chapter 1 now. He says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth," notice, "after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good." And then we see the verses we read a moment ago, the creation of man. So we see the plant life created as far back in verse 11 and 12. See the sun, moon, and stars, and again, the fowl, the fish, the land animals and so forth, but everything, whether it be the plants or the animals, was created after their kind. And the reason that's so important is that it means family or group. And those do not cross over. There's a variety in every kind. In other words, you take the two original dogs or the two original cats or the two original horses. There's variety in every kind. And so these kind, and I'm just going to include man in this because there's a variety in the human race. We'd be a dull people if they weren't. And so there's a variety, just like they are in the animal creation and the plant creation. And so these kind were created to remain true to their particular type throughout all generations. And that's been true since the history of mankind. And there's variations within humanity, but still yet there's a great likeness because we come from the same parents. Now, come here with me to chapter 3, in chapter 3. And by the way, a good psalm is Psalms 8. Man is pictured as the crown of creation. Now, there's another passage connected with that, and it's going to be in Hebrews 2 that I want to close with. But in Psalms 8, we find that man is pictured as the crown of creation. When I say man, I'm talking about beginning with Adam and Eve. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. He speaks of the whole universe, the moon, the stars. But in verse 4, he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visiteth him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hath crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." So he is pictured as the crown of creation, humanity. And we find that, again, we're going to read in Hebrews that at this present time, due to the fact that man sinned and has marred that image, the image is still there. It's marred through sin, and that will be restored one day through Jesus Christ. But now notice with me in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The second point I want to point out, I want to give to you this evening, is the fall. They fell from their original state through sin and rebellion against God's word. And that sin affected us 6,000 years later. We never sin alone. And it always affects someone else. And do you realize, you remember we mentioned last week and also Monday night, the importance of the commandments of God? They only obeyed one command, disobeyed one commandment. We're going to read that in just a moment. As a matter of fact, let's read it first before we read in chapter 3. Let's read in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. They disobeyed one command. Many take the commandments of God so lightly. They can look in the scripture and know what it says and know that it's there and just kind of brush over it and just move on. They'll kind of pick and choose the things that they want to try to obey. But they had one command that they were not to touch this tree, and they had all the other trees and all the other things in the garden. Just one little thing, and it affected and thrown the whole human race and all of creation into chaos. Notice in verse 16 and verse 17, chapter 2. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You imagine having millions of trees. It's like the state of Alabama, millions of trees. And God said, there's only one you can't touch. And that's the very one you go and touch. And so that's the reason that we should never take sin lightly. One tree, they had the freedom of the whole garden with everything but one tree. Now the serpent, the Satan came along and tempted, and that's what we're going to read about in chapter 3. What I want to do when I study anything like this, obviously the doctrine of it, but I want to look at Adam and Eve and say, what can I learn from them? What kind of blessings can I receive? And one is I can learn from them to be obedient to God's commandments. And again, he had one commandment there, don't touch, or I shouldn't say don't touch it. That's what Eve said. Don't eat of that tree. One commandment. And again, we take these things so lightly. And think about this. If they were living in a perfect environment, they were created perfect. The Garden of Eden was perfect. They were in a state of innocence. And if they can fall, what about you and I? They did not have a sin nature. And what about you and I as Christians that still have that sin nature hanging on until we lose this flesh one day in resurrection or death? That's something to really think about. If they fell in the perfect environment, we must be even more so on guard. One writer said, it wasn't the apple on the tree, but the pear on the ground. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, reading in verse, we'll read most of these verses, but we'll just read part of them for right now and make some comments, but I want to read most of these in this chapter. Beginning in verse 1, we see here where it all starts at. Now again, it looks like that as we read through chapter 2, is that Eve did not hear that command. That command would have been relayed to her by Adam. And so, I mean, we find her creation later on in the chapter, and so she probably didn't even hear that. But when we step into this chapter, we see the woman being deceived. Now, they both sinned, and I'll give you some verses on that. But we see the woman was deceived. And again, she may not have been around to hear the command, and Adam, as the husband, the leader, was supposed to take care of those kind of things. That's what men are supposed to do in their homes and lead their family in the way of righteousness, not in the way of sin. Both of them sinned, but she was deceived. And he went along with it. Now notice as we begin here, it says in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You see here, to begin with, Satan came and began putting doubts in the mind of Eve. And that's what he does. He didn't just all out deny God, but he began putting doubts in her. He says, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So that's why he's called the serpent. And in Revelation 12, probably the first 10 verses, he's referred to as the dragon, Satan, and serpent, and also in Revelation 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. And so throughout the scriptures, we get a profile of him. We put all of those together, and we see what he's like. And here in the beginning of this passage, he comes to deceive the woman. Now let me give you a couple of verses. 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 through 15, it tells us clearly that it was the woman that was deceived and not Adam. We would find that again in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But both sinned. We find that in Romans 5, if you're taking notes, Romans 5, verses 12 through 19. Very clear, for by one man sin entered into the world. And then he mentioned, and by, if you read through those verses, for instance, I'll just turn there and read one verse for you. But it's very clear that, that Adam was very guilty of sin. And Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 19. And it says this. Now, several verses say the same thing. It says in verse 19, for by one man's disobedience. So both are guilty of the sin. She was deceived, and Adam went along with it. This says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. See, that their sin affected us, and our sin affects others. And he said, and so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So what we find is that death came as a result of sin. Men die because they're under a curse. We die because we have a connection with them. And so we find that the woman was deceived, but we, as we read through this, we see that she gave him the fruit, and Adam knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing, and evidently he put his wife above God and God's word in this passage. Now let's look at it. Notice in verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So he is, Satan is putting doubts in her mind, and she's already, looks like, kind of twisting the word or adding to the word here. God did say don't eat of it, but he did not necessarily say don't touch it. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So he's denying the word of God. We hear that today. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then shall your eyes be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Their sin was one act of willing disobedience to God's command. And we see the result of that. And their eyes were open. Their eyes were open. They experienced shame and guilt and insecurity and a sinful nature. And they experienced a degree of insanity. I mean, we see that in them putting fig leaves together, thinking they're going to hide and cover their sins. They hide in the garden when God comes to them. And so we as a human race are sick with sin, and there we all have a touch of insanity. You say, I don't like that. Well, you need to read through the scriptures the rest of this year from Genesis to the end, and you'll find that there's some of that sanity restored through the new birth. But I mean, we can't think right. They weren't thinking right. What did they do? They ran and hid from God. They sewed fig leaves together. You know how long a pair of those would last? And so they're not even thinking right. And again, they were sick with sin, as all of the human race and every one of us. And as we become a Christian through the new birth, we have some of that sanity restored back that was lost in the fall. Now look at this as we read on. We find here, and by the way, let me mention this as well. When I mentioned Romans 5, especially verses 12 and 13, we find clearly that death came as a result of sin. So man dies because he's under a curse. But when you read Romans 8, and we've turned there many times and read that, Romans 8, verses 18 through 23, we see that the entire world, this entire world, is under sin. The Bible says that we who love God, that are saved, we groan with ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And the whole creation groaneth and waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because all will be redeemed and restored. See, not only us receiving resurrected bodies, but also new heavens and new earth. So all will be restored. Now, notice as we read on in our text, he says here in verse 7, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Notice they've got guilt and shame. They're the only two people on the planet at this time. And so that glory or that purity that they were created with, that we read about in chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, they became one flesh, they're both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now there is guilt, and there is shame, and there's insecurity. There is now a sin nature that we call it. There is now a degree of insanity because of the sin that they had committed. And so what do they do? It says in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves, notice, from the presence of the Lord God, from the presence of the Lord God, rather, amongst the trees of the garden. So they hid themselves. And by the way, when we read on in chapter 4, we see this progression of sin and rebellion with Cain. He not only kills his brother, but he goes out from the presence of God. God puts a mark upon him, and then his children are turning out like him. One of his sons, Lamech, did more murder. And then when we get into chapter 5, we read, basically, I refer to chapter 5 as an obituary column, and you begin reading there. It speaks of Adam, and speaks of the, let me just read a couple of verses. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. We find that Adam lived 130 years. Years, and beget a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And this is the reason I say that we're descendants, and we're born in the likeness of our parents. Hate to talk about your grandmother and your grandpa, but they were born in sin. And we were, and because of Adam and Eve that sinned. And then throughout chapter 5, what we see is in verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. That's a long time, isn't it? I think there's two others that lived longer than him, Methuselah for sure. But he says here he lived 930 years. And then the last phrase in that sentence, and he died, verse 8, listing other people, and he died, verse 11, and he died, verse 14, and he died. That's you, what you find to the end of this chapter. And that's the consequences of sin, which is death and the curse, and it's not only just upon humanity, it's upon all creation. Animals die, and they didn't sin. They didn't sin, but they die. So, notice now, coming back to chapter 3, in chapter 3, we're not going to turn, I just gave you those other verses, not going to turn anywhere else except for the fact that we may close in Hebrews in chapter 2. Now notice this, I'm reading now in verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, it's only him and his wife and God. And so we see the consequences of this rebelling of God's commandment and this sin. He's ashamed. He's filled with guilt. And now notice as we read on. we find here in verse 11, and he said, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Now again, we see the blame game here. Blames his wife, and then she blames the devil. And he says here in verse 12, "And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Then he addresses the serpent in verse 14 and pronounces a curse upon him. And then as we would scan down through verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, we see here the consequences of this sin. We see here that in verse 16 that the woman, he says, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be thy husband. He shall rule over thee." We find here that the ground is cursed in verse 17. Verse 18, used the word curse in verse 17. He said, "In sorrow," verse 17, latter part, "shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Verse 18, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the field." Verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and in dust shalt thou return." So we see the fall. Now let's spend just a couple of moments on the restoration. The restoration begins in verse 15. I'm going to mention three things briefly through the remaining of this chapter. We find that they receive forgiveness, by the way. They suffered the consequences of sin, but they receive forgiveness. And in verse 15, we find here that there is a promise of a redeemer. And we also find in our passage a sacrifice and then covering for Adam and Eve. Verse 15, he said, "And I'll put enmity," that is hatred, "between thee and the woman," that's Satan and the woman, "and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This has to do with the coming of Jesus Christ, and his heel was bruised. He went to the cross. Satan and many magistrates and others had something to do with that. But he bruised the head of Satan. So it's through the woman, sin originally began through deception. Again, I'm not excluding Adam. Both sinned equally in this. But it's through the woman that the Satan came and deceived. So it's through the woman that God used to destroy Satan. And you can read many New Testament verses clearly tell us that he was dealt with at the cross. The devil was dealt with. And by the way, he's still alive, he's still deceiving, but he has no power over the blood-washed saint of God. He has no power over us. We do not have to yield to his temptation and his power. Well, come down with me and let's come back to verse 20 and read to the end of the chapter. We'll go to the New Testament, read one verse and close. He says here in verse 20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." So obviously there's a sacrifice, there's shedding of blood. He makes, and he fully clothes them, by the way. We know what aprons are. And so he fully clothes them. And then in verse 22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever," that tree of life shows up again in Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2. "And said, Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and the flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We do see God's love, even though there is a curse, there is death, but we see God's love and promising a redeemer and giving a sacrifice and clothing them, and they have the hope of resurrection when you and I also will be resurrected, as in Hebrews chapter 11, the last verse. So let's go and read one other passage. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 2. Book of Hebrews in chapter 2. What can we learn from Adam and Eve? We can actually learn a lot. We learn a lot about sin, forgiveness, death, marriage. We can learn a lot. We can learn a lot about the nature of God. We can learn about the nature of God in the fact that God is serious about His Word. We're not to take His Word lightly. We're not to hear it, be hearers and not doers, and just walk on off and just let it go. We're not to do that, because that's disobedience. But we also see that when there's repentance and faith and forsaking of sin, as with Adam and Eve, we see that God is very merciful. He's very merciful. You've heard me say many times last couple of years, our Creator is our Redeemer. So we see the love and mercy of God Almighty as we study the story of Adam and Eve. Notice now, as we read here, I'm coming to Hebrews in chapter 2. So there's many lessons. Just because two people agree on something don't make it right in the eyes of God. I mean, they both were sin on this, both equally sinned in the matter. And if they failed in a perfect environment and them being innocent, well, we need to be more cautious, because we do have a sinful nature. And we're to keep God's commandments and not take them lightly. Again, they disobeyed one commandment. So instead of them having dominion, as in Genesis 1:26 through 28, He told them to have dominion over the things of this earth. Instead of them having dominion, they were dominated by sin and by Satan at that particular time. So notice now in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 6. Now, this is a quotation from Psalms 8. Psalms 8 just pretty much shows us that man is the crown of all creation. But notice here, it's a quote from it, but there's some things added here. He said in verse 6, "But one in a certain place testifies, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." What's the next word? But now, this present time, but now we see not yet all things under him because of sin and rebellion. But here's what we see. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, that is Jesus, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then in verse 12, we have the word church mentioned, the word children in verse 13, referring to the children of God. And the chapter continues to show us that through his death, burial, and resurrection, that he became, verse 17, a merciful and faithful priest to reconcile us from our sins. So there's a lot that we can learn from Adam and Eve in reference to the nature of God, in reference to understanding what sin is, what marriage is, what the church is. There's many things that we can learn. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we do ask thy blessings upon the remaining of our service tonight. Father, we pray for the singing. We pray, Lord, for the prayer requests that will be lifted up. And as we kneel here and bring them before thy presence in thy throne room, Father, just bless the remaining time, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.